Before we get into our sermon, just want to say happy Mother's Day. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to get into the book of Philippians. Father God, I thank you for your grace. Thank you for our moms. Thank you for, man, the dedication and the servitude and the self-sacrifice that is engaged in that. And Lord, we just pray that there would be blessing today and thanksgiving today. And God, I pray for those who really get to remember their moms today, or even remember a mom that struggled through what you've called mothers to, knowing that today is a hard day for many. And so, Lord, we pray for hearts that are grieving, and we also pray, Lord, a celebration over moms that we're able to call and thank and love today. So, Lord, would you please be with us as we head through Philippians today, as we look at this passage of Scripture that, man, I was so unsure about this beginning of this week, and to see the way that you move through this and the way that you work through Paul and your word. Thank you for your word that is life, that is authoritative for us. God, would you speak to us now? Pray that you would give us insights into the Christian life, that your spirit would apply these truths to our hearts. Thank you for your grace. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. We are heading through our series in Philippians right now. And last week, what we did was we looked at the history of how the church in Philippi came into being. And the way that we did that was we looked at Acts chapter 16. And what we saw back in that chapter that gives us the picture of how this church was formed is that Paul gets this vision from God to go to Macedonia. So they go to Macedonia. They end up in the leading city of Macedonia, which was Philippi. Paul, as a Jew, is out of his comfort zone in a predominantly Greek and Roman context in Philippi. And so it tells us in the text that they just linger. They don't really know what to do. They just kind of loiter in Philippi for a little bit. The Lord finally connects their path with a lady named Lydia, who is a wealthy fabric dealer from Thyatira. And she, we're told in the scripture, has the Lord opens her heart so she believes the gospel, and she becomes the first Christian there in Philippi, the first member of that church. The next member of the church in the next section we see is a demon-possessed slave girl that can tell fortunes that Paul gets so annoyed by that he casts the demon out of. She becomes the second part of that church. The third was the Roman jailer that they went to prison for casting the demon out of this girl. And so the Roman jailer and his whole family become the third members of the church in Philippi. And so what we saw in Acts chapter 16 is that this church starts with first a overeducated Jewish leader in Paul. You get a wealthy businesswoman who is ethnically Asian in Lydia. You get a Greek impoverished girl with a sketchy past, and then you get this blue-collar Roman jailer. So you could not have a more diverse group of people to start a church with, right? And I don't know why, but as I thought more about these people this week, I just started wondering in my mind what their casual conversations would have been like. Like at their gatherings, I'm assuming they had potlucks too, right? Like as you're navigating the cheese trays and the chilies and the build your own tacos, what are these people talking about? Like just in casual conversation. I mean, you throw Lydia, who's like the precursor to first century Project Runway, right? Like Tim Gunn style, in a room with a guy that has been trained by the most powerful government in the world at that time to exploit and to kill people, right? Like you throw Lydia, Tim Gunn, in that room with a guy that has been trained to kill people, and then you just throw the demon-possessed slave girl in there, right? Like what are they talking about? They've got nothing in common. They've got nothing to navigate except for they have this collective love in Christ. Their love of Christ, the love that's been placed in them by God for Christ, is the only thing in this world that connects them. Now, I was thinking about that in light of my own GC, and it's in a much lesser way. Our GCs are groups that meet throughout the week in Abilene. It was about 2 months ago, we were in the Owens house, and there was about 12 of us in a circle standing around talking about our lives and our backgrounds, and we realized that in that circle, there were very few of us that are actually from here. And by here, I mean Texas. Okay, we went around the circle and we had in that room people from Washington State, Pennsylvania, South Dakota, Colorado, South Africa, Georgia, Oklahoma. I think there was somebody from Michigan in there. Maybe. I might have made that up. Ohio. Had somebody from Ohio. We have people that have no faith background whatsoever. We've got somebody from a Jehovah's Witness background. We've got some Catholics. We've got Methodists. We've got Presbyterians, I think. We got Bible churchers, Baptists, excuse me. And then there's a few of us old school Church of Christ folks, okay, that are in this group within our GC. We've got public schoolers, private schoolers, homeschoolers, medical professionals, mechanics, stay-at-home moms. See, and even in our context, in our GC, there's so many cultural hurdles to get over, right? Because I personally cannot imagine what it would have been like to grow up in urban Seattle with musicians that were my parents. And I'm willing to bet that no one in this room except Catherine sitting on the front row knows what it's like to grow up in apartheid South Africa with some artist parents. Like, that's a context that's completely outside of my realm of experience. And so as we navigate conversations, even within our own GC, okay, like, it's us telling stories about our lives and everybody else being like, man, that's awesome. I can't relate at all. Like, I have no idea where you're coming from. I don't even have context or categories for that. But then all of a sudden, in that group, when we start talking about our faith in Jesus Christ, it's like all of a sudden we're talking to family. Right? Like, you see that there is this connective tissue that forms around this collective redemption that we have in Jesus. And I think what we're going to see in this passage this morning is that all of those earthly connections that we have, like alma maters and the place that you grew up and the sports team that you root for and even your family, even your blood relatives, all of a sudden it starts to feel like these weak, thin connections when compared to the eternal connections that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing on the planet that unites people like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything pales in comparison to the connection that we have through a collective adoption into the family of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Nothing connects people like that. And see, we in RGC are just a small microcosm of what's happening in Philippi. The diversity of faith backgrounds, of political leanings, of cultures and ethnicities is off the charts. We see people that have nothing in common on this earth, and yet they are united and collective and have been formed into a family out of the redemption that they have in Christ. See, so it's this crazy thing. You got Lydia now that's got a brother that's a trained killer, right? You've got a Roman jailer that now has a sister that's a recovering demon-possessed fortune teller. Like, I just think about that in my own context. I'm a mid-30s white dude from Catoosa, Oklahoma, and I have brothers and sisters all over this world in Kenya and Bangladesh and, like, North Abilene, people that I've never met, and my connection to those people is stronger than my connection to my own family members that don't know Jesus. Nothing connects human beings like the collective shared experience of our adoption into the family of God. And that is what you see here in this church in Philippi. That's what you see in this church. And the thing that Paul, in this section of Scripture, is trying to get across is the radical nature of the love that exists between believers because of what we've been given in Christ. He's trying to get across this point of the love that exists between believers because of what Christ has given us. And so what we're going to do is we're going to back up. We went through verse 5 last week, and we're going to back up to verse 3. We'll read through 11, and we will unpack it as we go. As you see in this section of Scripture, it's a paragraph, but it's really got three sections to it. The first is verse 3 through 6, where Paul is encouraging and praying for the Philippian church. Next, in verse 7 through 8, you see him almost get totally overwhelmed by his own emotions and his love for these people. And then in verse 9 through 11, he snaps out of it and he finally tells them what he's praying for. Okay? So 3 through 6, He's encouraging them, 7 through 8. He's distracted, 9 through 11. He tells them what he's praying for. Let's read verse 3 through 6. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now again, we just went back through the history, and so you have in your mind what Paul has in his mind as he is remembering these people and thankful for them. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayers with joy. So he's praying for these people, and it's stirring up a joy within him. Verse 5, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. We talked about that last week. We'll talk about it again in a minute. But what we get in verse 6 is this incredible encouragement from Pastor Paul to these people. Look at this. He says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is Pastor Paul reminding these people that God doesn't start things that he doesn't finish. Is that right? God doesn't start things. God finishes what he starts, okay? That's what I'm trying to say. God completes the things that he begins. Okay, and we've been talking about this for a few weeks. We just had a mission series out of 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, we talked about how God is the initiator of that faith. He's the one who shines light into the darkness of our hearts. 1 John 4, 19 says, we love because God first loved us. And so what we see is that if you are a Christian, it's because God began something in you. He has started something in you. And what Paul is telling us here is that God doesn't start things that he, I'm going into it again, God finishes the things he starts, okay? And so you've got Pastor Paul here coming back to this church that he has seen the evidences of true faith in. 10 years ago, when he walked into Philippi, he saw their conversion, the miraculous nature of it, their transformation. It's been 10 years. And now he's coming back in to these people, and he's reminding them that God will complete what he started 10 years before. Now, if we're honest with one another, man, if you've been in the Christian faith for a while, I mean, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, whatever it is, I think this is a message that we ourselves need to hear. Because for all of us, at the initial moment of salvation, when we become Christians, we are just bubbling over with passion for Jesus, with passion for the gospel. But in my own life, I've seen nothing that diminishes passion quite like the passing of time. Like just having time go on does something to really steal and rob our hearts of the passion that we had before. And as that passion starts to wane, we start to get discouraged by the sin patterns in our life that remain. We start to see these old ways start to weave themselves back into our lives. And all of a sudden, we start to believe lies about ourselves. Like maybe we're not quite as loved as the Bible tells us we're loved by God. We start to think that maybe there's just a little bit more that we need to do to be redeemed by Jesus and for him to allow us into glory. That's a lie. And what Paul is telling these people is that God will complete what he started. You don't need to get discouraged. There's true evidence of faith. He's going to call them partakers of the grace of Christ here in a little bit. God has started something and he will bring it to completion. And so he's reminding them that as Christians, it's not about us being flawless, but rather about God being faithful to his promise. And what he's promised us is that he will keep us to the end, that there is nothing that can separate us from Christ. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. He will carry us. He will complete it. And so the question we should be asking is not whether or not God will complete what he started. The question we should be asking ourselves is whether or not that work has actually begun in your heart. has that work actually begun? And this gets a little bit muddied in Bible Belt land, man, because we start to see church affiliations more like a country club affiliation, where it's just a place that we show up to and we pay our dues and we get our t-shirts and we mark it off our list. Instead, the church is not about just some affiliation we show up to. It's about a transformation of the heart. Christianity at its most basic level is simply a relationship with the God of the universe. And so the question we need to be asking is not whether or not God will complete what he started, but whether or not it's actually been started in your heart. That's the question today. Let's keep reading in verse 7. Paul says, "It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." I feel uncomfortable even reading that word. I don't use the word yearn often. It's just kind of an awkward word, but that's the word that Paul has chosen to use in his affinities and his affiliations and his emotions towards these people. See, the Philippian church for Paul is Paul's family. Paul is more closely connected to the Philippian church and the believers there than anyone else in his life. In verse 7, we see he calls them partakers with him of grace. Now, the word that Paul uses here for partakers with him has the same root word as a word we looked at last week in verse 5, which is the word partnership. And the root word for partakers and partnership is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia, okay? Now, this word, when actually parsed out in the English language, is best rendered as the word fellowship. Now, fellowship, like, we use that word a lot, but we really need to come back in and define it, because I think it's been weakened by our culture. D.A. Carson really gives us a helpful definition of this word fellowship when he says, "The heart of true fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision." The heart of true fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. And so Paul is telling them that they are partners in the gospel, that they are partakers of the grace of God. And what he's saying in that is that they are a self-sacrificing fellowship with Paul. They have received the grace of God in Christ. And what we saw last week is that Paul, when he says that he's a prisoner, it's not like metaphorical language. He's actually a prisoner. He's in Rome. He's been arrested for the preaching of the gospel, placed in a prison cell, and these people sent an unbelievably generous care package with one of their members to Paul 800 miles away in Rome. And when Paul says they are partakers of his imprisonment, they are fellowshippers with his imprisonment, he's probably referencing that care package they sent. But he also says that they are partakers and fellowshippers in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. See, Paul knows that preaching the gospel and believing in Jesus in Greek Roman Philippi is not earning them any street cred. This is not something that's getting them friends. He knows they're taking shots for their belief in Jesus. And so he is seeing them as these fellowshippers in not only the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, but also in his own imprisonment. And then in verse 8, Paul says that because of that fellowship and everything that it involves, he yearns for them with all the affections of Christ. He yearns for them with the affection of Christ. Now, this is an unbelievably strange statement unless you understand the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers. This is a weird statement. You will not get your mind around it unless you understand the transformation that takes place by the Spirit. We talked about this in our mission series, but when God redeems us, he doesn't just make us into like us 2.0. He just doesn't revamp the old you. He turns you into a completely new you. Like the language that's used in Scripture is that we become new creations. The old life is gone, the new has come. Right? We were darkness, but now we are light. We were sin, but now we are righteousness. It's not that you're just revamped and you're a little bit better than you used to be. It's that you are no longer what you were. You have been transformed by the Spirit. And the way that God does that is he sends the Spirit of God to dwell inside of you, and it transforms you from the inside out. So that Paul here says in 2 Corinthians 5:41 that once you have been transformed by the Spirit and given the love of Christ in your heart, it's that love for Christ that compels you in every area of your life. It's the love of Christ that drives us and compels us and motivates us. See, and that is a really important understanding as we look at what Paul's saying here in verse 8. Because when Paul says that he yearns for these people, when he yearns for the Philippian Christians, he's not just saying that, man, I'm sitting in prison and I'm stinking lonely. Like I'm sitting here in Rome and I just miss my buddies. I wish I had somebody to talk to. Instead, what Paul is saying is that we have been transformed collectively into a spiritual family, and there is a spiritual component in the yearning for what Paul is doing for these people. See, I think what Paul is showing us here in this passage is that the love that Paul feels for the Philippian Christians is not a love that people can just conjure up on their own. It's not a love that you can just manufacture on your own. It's a love that comes out of a transformation through the Holy Spirit. See, when we are formed into one family, again, there is nothing that unites us like the collective adoption into the family of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the thing that confirms that is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul says, I yearn for you with all the affections of Christ, he's saying, this isn't my own affections. There is something otherly happening in me. There is something that's been changed inside of me, and it has caused me to have such a deep, abiding affection and love for you. This isn't a love that you just manufacture on your own. This is a love that comes out of the Spirit. It's the affections of Christ. See, and this is so important because, guys, this is the basis for a loving Christian community. This is the basis for Christian community. As we said earlier, there's nothing that connects us. Like it doesn't matter your alma mater. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter what your folks did. It doesn't matter your background or your ethnicity. Like those dividing walls of hostility, according to Ephesians 2, have been toppled by the death of Christ on the cross. And we have been united into one person. See, and it's that connectivity through the Holy Spirit that unites us in such a way that nothing else on this planet could. And the basis for Christian communities is that we have been united in Christ through the dwelling of the Spirit. And that desire for one another, that desire for fellowship with one another, is not just because we think each other are awesome. It's because the Spirit is drawing us collectively together. Paul says, I yearn for you with all of the affections of Christ. Then in verse 9 through 11, again, he gets distracted by his own emotions there. Verse 9 through 11, he actually finally tells them what he's praying for. He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. See, so collectively, this is what Paul's trying to say in that section of Scripture, is that he's praying for their loves to grow and to expand, to abound more and more to the glory of God. He's praying that their love would grow. Now, I think you could ask the question within that, is he praying that their love for God would grow or their love for one another would grow, right? Because that's kind of an important distinction. And I would tell you, I think the answer to that question is that that's a terrible question, okay? That's not a question that the Bible actually allows us to ask because they don't parse out those loves. They don't differentiate the love of God and the love of people. Those are always held collectively in cohesion. In First John 4, it says a few times in a couple of different ways that if you love God, then you will love one another. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So the loving of one another is what confirms that we have love for God. In Mark chapter 12, if you remember that story where this scribe walks up to Jesus and is trying to stump him in the temple. Okay, they're trying to take him down intellectually. And he says, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus takes these two commandments from the Old Testament and he actually melds them into one. And he says this, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself." What we should take note of is that that's not two commandments he's giving. He didn't just give them a two for one. This is actually one commandment, to love God and to love people. And so what this is telling us is that if we love God, then you will be loving people. Okay, so this, to grow in our love is not, it's not fractured out like that. It's not parsed out. To grow in love is to grow in love for God and for each other. Now, Paul in this text, he prays for their love to abound more and more. And what's interesting here is he's not praying for new loves to sprout. He's praying for old loves to grow. He's praying for old loves to grow. And what I find to be interesting is that he actually prays that their love would abound in knowledge and discernment. That their love would abound in knowledge and discernment. Now, man, I am an emotional fella, okay? I don't think I'm a millennial, but I think like a millennial. Like, I kind of have a postmodern mindset a little bit. And so when I think about love, I definitely think in the ethereal goo, okay? And I think in our culture, we have that tendency to think about love in that way. Like, it's, we kind of start to think that the more irrational and crazy love is, the more legitimate it must be. Okay? The more irrational, the more we're outside of our minds with love, the more legitimate it must be in our hearts. And what Paul is saying here is that these things are not divorced from one another. To grow in your love and your affections of the heart is also to grow in your knowledge and discernment in your head. See, so love is something that incorporates the heart and the head. And he's praying for that here for these people. And I think the way that this plays out in Christian community, to have a love that is of the affections and of the mind, is that we will be growing in our capacity to love one another. But we'll also be growing within that in our capacity to encourage one another in seasons of trial and suffering and discomfort. But we'll also be growing in our discernment and our knowledge to speak to people's patterns of sin in our community when they're walking down a path that will destroy their life. There was a quote by a Holocaust survivor, Elie Wiesel, that the Lumineers ripped off a couple years ago, but he said that the opposite of love isn't hate, but it's indifference. And so for us to say that we love people within our community and then to sit by apathetically as we watch them engage in activities in their life that are leading towards destruction is the most unloving thing that we could do. Instead, for us to engage people in those patterns, to speak to those patterns of sin in people's life, is us growing in our love and in our knowledge and discernment for one another. Paul prays here that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Now, man, I gotta be honest with you. I feel called out by this text this week. Because when I think about praying for my own community, whether it's my family or the people here, my own GC, like you get your prayer list and you start praying through sicknesses and job issues and kid problems and all that. I don't think until this week I've actually prayed for people in my community that their love would abound, that their love would grow, like the love that already exists in them would expand and get bigger. But it did make me start to wonder and think, what could God do with a prayer like that in a community like this? If we took time out of our lives in our prayer times to pray for one another that our loves would expand and grow. Like, boots on the ground, what does that answered prayer look like? To to have a group of people that have their loves for God and their loves for one another growing consistently through the movement and the Spirit of God. Like, I don't know for sure, but I know without question it would produce a passionate people for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel. I think it would free us up as a people to actually be honest with one another and to love one another and to talk about our trials and our suffering and to confess sin to one another and then to hug it out at the end, to be connected to one another within that type of community. I think if our loves as a community were expanding and growing and getting bigger, we would be more and more, ever more passionate about engaging the brokenness of this world around us. And it wouldn't just be because we see the brokenness in our world and we've seen the Sally Struthers videos and we just feel bad, so we want to engage. You guys don't even know who Sally Struthers is. That's fine. I'm old, okay? But what it would mean is that we, out of a heart that's in love with God, is engaging brokenness as our loves grow and expand. I think what it would mean is that we would be praying this for our parents. Man, I see... It is amazing. Again, this is Mother's Day, so I'll say this. It's been crazy to me to see how much of my own sin has come out as I've had children. Like, how I've just tried to control and direct and yell and shame and fear-monger my kids into acting right. I think if my loves were to grow as a person, I would see that I am engaging my children with the very grace that Christ has given me. I think it would mean that I'm able to engage my kids with that grace more and more and to point them ever more to Christ. See, and I think these things are just scratching the surface of what God could do with that prayer. And so this morning, as we close, what I'm asking, my ask of you, is that you would engage with me in following Paul's lead as we pray for those in our community. Keep praying for the issues in their lives and praying for the spot treatment things, but that we would pray for those in our community, that our love would abound, that our loves would grow in knowledge and discernment. And I'm just anticipatory and excited to see what God will do with that prayer in this community of faith. So this morning we have an opportunity, as we do every week, to approach the communion tables. Communion for us is something that we take very seriously because it is, as Augustine called it, a visible word. It represents something that is eternally significant. We take the piece of bread that represents the body of Christ broken for us, dip it into either the wine or the juice that represents his blood that washes us white as snow. We're called in Scripture and 1 Corinthians and other places to use this as a time of self-examination, if you're a believer. And so I want to ask that you would engage in that this morning. And as we stand to sing, you can take your time getting over to the communion tables. You got three songs, so maybe not take too much time. But take your time to get over there as you really navigate what God has spoken to us out of his word. Maybe as you think about those people that this week you're going to be consistently praying that God would expand the loves of. Maybe there's things in this text that call you out. This is the time to repent of those. So I love you guys, and I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask that the Lord would do something in us as we worship him collectively as a community of faith this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your grace today. I thank you for your word that is truth, it's life for us. God, as we grow ever more into the Christian life, which truly is just more and more, ever more increasing dependence upon the Spirit in our lives. Man, I think back on my own not all that old existence, and I just see so much of just working hard and putting my head down, trying to make it happen, trying to love these people that God's called me to love, even though they're difficult. God, and what this passage does is it frees us up from that. Because the love that we have in Christian community is not a manufactured human love. It's a love that comes from this collective adoption into a shared family that is God's. So Lord, this morning we pray that you would have our loves abound more and more. That as a community we would be people that are growing in our capacities for love and in our expressions of love, in our affections of love. God, I pray that we would be looking in our own lives for evidence of that answered prayer. Where we would see what that prayer, that asking for the seed of love that lives inside of us to expand, and how that will play itself out in our homes and in our marriages, in our relationships and our jobs, in our own private life. God, would we be a people that are expanding and abounding ever more in our love? Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that we, like the Philippians, are partakers with Paul in the grace of Christ. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. It's his name we pray.